Now, this particular story, I think, is one that we might choose to skip if it wasn't part of the lectionary. It presents us with a surprising portrait of Jesus. I think you will agree that Jesus sounds both harsh and rude, and to a mother, no less, who is pleading on behalf of her daughter. He seems rather feisty and narrow, and even a bit mean-spirited. And when we consider some of the details of the story, Jesus even appears to be a bit racist. And one of the great moral and cultural issues of the last 100 years has surely been racial identity. The world was horrified to learn that the Nazis had killed 6 million people solely because they were Jews, no other reason. And the world was increasingly horrified when only 3 years after the end of the war, the apartheid system became the law of South Africa. Most of the population was terribly discriminated against because of the color of their skin and nothing more. And racism continues, as we know, and those of a visible minority know it best, and they have a story to tell, I'm sure, even here and even now. So when we read this story, we find it quite shocking. It looks like Jesus, to begin with, is refusing to help someone just because she's from another race. The woman is a Canaanite. Some people refer to her as a Syrian. She's one of those outsiders with whom good Jews of Jesus' time had little or no contact. She comes from the coastal region of Syria, where they worship strange gods. And all those laws of purity that are so important to Jews were completely unknown. In short, she's a Gentile, the Jewish word for everyone who is not a Jew. And as such, she's an outsider, even an outcast. Now, a few chapters back in this gospel, Jesus has sent his disciples out to preach the good news, to heal, to cast out demons, to announce the good news that the kingdom of heaven is near. And they were to confine their ministry, he says very distinctly, to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Do not go among the Gentiles, he told them. But you see, the problem was that the lost sheep of Israel were not responding as they should. They didn't really seem to know that they were lost. In his home village, Jesus' friends and family doubt his authority. Even at times, they question his sanity. Sure, people follow him everywhere. He had just fed them miraculously, but no one, not even his disciples, seemed to know who he is or to understand what he tells them. In fact, just a couple of verses before the part that we read today, he says, "Are you still so dull?" They just want what he can give them, what he can do for them, not what he would be for them. So I think that when our story starts today, Jesus is weary and he's questioning and he has retreated over the northern border of Israel into Gentile territory, perhaps to get away from it all for a while. And that's where we find him in today's reading. And then comes the Canaanite woman, desperate, begging Jesus to heal her daughter. Now, to begin with, although we might miss it, her words are a shock. She says, "O Lord, Son of David." That was the title reserved for the Messiah. It was a title that so far his own people had denied him. Imagine what it was for Jesus to hear that on this woman's lips in Gentile territory. And Jesus doesn't answer a word, says the text. Not a word. His silence, though, was not enough to crush her. She continues her crying out, so much so that the disciples beg Jesus to send her away. And when Jesus does speak, he says, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Now, to whom do you think he is speaking? Is it to himself? Has the encounter caused him to think about his fundamental mission? He wasn't simply a traveling doctor whose task was to heal every sick person that he met everywhere he went. He had, Jesus, a very specific calling. God's people, Israel, needed to know that God was at last fulfilling his promises. The kingdom that they had longed for, that their prophets had foretold, was beginning to appear, and Jesus was its herald. Israel believed, and likely Jesus believed also, that the rest of the world, what they called the Gentiles, would be reached through the nation of Israel. So Jesus would concentrate his mission like a steady beam of light on Israel. And when Israel was healed, when Israel was lighted with righteousness, then she would illumine the nations. That's exactly what had been said throughout the Old Testament from Moses onward, that Israel would be a light to the nations. Now, I think over the centuries, Christians have tried to forget the specialness of Israel and the purposes of God. But the New Testament writers never let us do that. And that's what we were reminded of in a very brief reading from Romans. God's call of Israel is irrevocable. So perhaps Jesus was speaking to himself, steadying his resolve, clarifying his intent when he said, "I was only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Every once in a while I do that, don't you? When you have just so many things and so many demands, you sort of tell yourself, "No, come on here. I do have a job to do. This is what I'm doing. Let those other things go for now." I don't know. But regardless, the woman would understand it as a line being drawn. A circle, if you will, with her standing on the outside. A line that was drawn by tradition, by geography, and by religion, and which Jesus appears here to acknowledge. Now, this woman refuses to be a prisoner of her exclusions. She will not stay on her side of the line. Kneeling at his feet, she says, "Lord, Lord, help me." Jesus has dismissed her, but she will not be dismissed. He has told her no, and he said that she's not his kind, and now he says it again, louder and clearer than before. It is not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. Now, those are cruel words. I think Jesus was weary and discouraged, and every time that he turned around, someone wanted something from him, but not what he wanted necessarily to give them, which, as I said, was himself. And I think we know at least a little bit of this ourselves. There are those who want our time, and they want our money, and they want our gifts, and they're not really too interested in who we are. Does your phone ring every night during dinner? The old-timers are playing hockey for a good cause, and the MS Society is on another fun drive, and the mail brings another stack of pleas from Mothers Against Drunk Driving and Maude Barlow and the Council of Canadians. And we have to draw lines, don't we? We have to decide who we can and cannot help and what we can and cannot do. So we decide, most of us, I think, to draw the line around our friends and our families, our churches, and maybe our communities. And we can get short-tempered, too, when people try to cross the line that we have drawn. But this woman's daughter is possessed by a demon, and she wants her released. She wants her to be free. It takes extraordinary courage for her to renew her plea for help. But quietly, with great dignity, without anger, she replies, "Yes, Lord, but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." And Jesus is utterly disarmed into acting. "Woman," he said, "you have great faith. Be it done as you desire." Her persistence paid off. She is the only person in the gospel who gets the better of Jesus in an argument. She is the only person in the gospel who is said to have had great faith. Even as he offered his healing, I think something far larger is happening. This Canaanite woman has forced Jesus to grow, to become more than he as yet knows himself to be. The circle that he drew around himself and his mission expands with this woman. In a very deep and wonderful sense, she is calling Jesus toward what he must become, beyond all lines, beyond all exclusions and all limitations, no longer called just to be the savior of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but God's chosen savior for the whole world, of Jews and Gentiles, beginning with this woman. We cannot gloss over or explain away this attitude on Jesus' part. On this occasion, he did exhibit the ingrained attitudes and approaches of his time. When Matthew is writing his gospel in his own Christian community, he is encountering the Jewish Christian majority's suspicion of and their resistance to the full inclusion and the incorporation into the body of Christ of Gentiles. Maybe he's using this story to say something like this: look, even Jesus struggled with this issue and he changed. So can we. God in Christ is being faithful to Israel precisely by making our faith a light to the Gentiles, by making its riches available to the world. What about us? Does it not work in the same way? God's call to us means pushing boundaries, including outsiders, giving up the notion there's not enough of us to go around. We may resist and lose our tempers, but God's call is as persistent as the Canaanite woman's plea. And when we step out of our circle of comfort and familiarity, we will discover, too, a whole new horizon. And God can turn up anywhere, in someone seeking care, someone needing help, someone looking for a relationship. I believe that God works through and even in the interruptions, the surprises, and the emergencies of life. It is these that shake us from our complacency and open us up to the reshaping that God wants to do for each of us, rubbing out the edges of the circle that we have drawn around ourselves, and calling us into the limitless circle of God's love. As a Christian community here at Parkdale, we need to be shaping our life together in a way that will make us open to the reshaping that arrives in the form of interruptions and crises and, of course, of opportunities. Think, for example, of how that we have been changed as a church by taking on our In From the Coals ministry. We are not the same as we were before we embarked on that ministry. Who knows what new ministries will come our way to stretch us, to grow us into the church that God intends. We may have been here at the corner of Parkdale and Gladstone for 77 years, but I don't think that God is by any means finished with us yet. As I said earlier, it was always God's intention to bless the world through his people Israel. But this woman's faith, said one commentator, broke through the waiting period. Being a Christian today often focuses on the faith that badgers God in the present, in prayer, now already to do what others are content to wait for in the future. Which promises of God have we imagined might be fulfilled in the distant future? The poor fed and clothed and housed? Peace among nations and among individuals? Reconciliation? We talk about that often as if it's in the distant future, in God's future. But how might these be claimed and worked out? With prayer and a faith that will not be put off like the Canaanite woman's. I have a book of sermons by Father Corbin Eddy, who was my homiletics professor, that is, preaching professor, at St. Paul University. He was a priest here. He's now a professor in the States, but he was at St. Basil's Church on Maitland for about 8 years. And this is a book of sermons from when he was at St. Basil's. And he tells a very funny story that a fellow priest told about three men who were out fishing when Jesus approaches them on the water. It was in connection with last week's gospel reading. And at first, these three fishermen think that this might be a premonition of disaster. A light approaches and Jesus emerges, and they think that perhaps their boat's going to sink and he's preparing them for his welcome at the pearly gates. But Jesus very quickly assures them that he just visits the world every once in a while to assure the world that he is really around. And he asks them about their families. He asks them about what, if they could ask him for something, what would they like him to do for them? And the first man said that he was bothered greatly by kidney stones. So Jesus touched him, and immediately he felt a warmth through his body, and he knew that he was healed. And the second man said he suffered with arthritis from an old football injury. And once again, Jesus reached out, and he touched the man's arm, and he just knew that there would be no more arthritis to bother him anymore. So finally, and I read from Father Corbinetti, finally, Jesus turned to the third man, and he said, "Lord, I'm very honored that you have come down here for us. I'm very honored and all that, but Lord, I think you should go home now. Anyway, don't touch me. I'm on 100% disability pension." And Corbinetti says, "Some of us might be more like him than like the woman in the story. We are not at all sure that we want to be any different than we are right now. There is something in all of us that stands back and says, 'Please, God, don't love me too much. Don't touch me, because I'm enjoying my disabilities. I'm enjoying my limitations. Don't open my mind too much, because I enjoy the little space that I'm in. Please don't touch me, Lord. I'm enjoying my disability.'" Many of the biblical stories, including our one today, show people with a passion for healing and for freedom, for deliverance, for transformation. And that seems to be a catalyst for God's power to take effect. Such certainly is the case of the woman in our story. She virtually jolts Jesus into action so that he almost had no choice. She had gotten the best of him. Her passionate faith led to the healing of her daughter. And unknown to herself, she had done a great thing. She had helped Jesus enormously. Do we have a real passion for change? For the possibility as individuals and as the people of God here, for growth and transformation? Or is it true that there's really no real passion for it, because underneath we realize it will cost us a lot? Our own priorities and our way of life may well have to change if Jesus is going to transform us. "Please don't touch us, Lord," might well be what we say with our lives. But great faith inspires us to work with Jesus himself towards freedom from demons of every kind. And so we say with the woman, "Have mercy on us, Lord, Son of David. Amen."